So have you heard about the man who got swallowed by a great fish? Well, if you haven't, you can listen to his testimony tonight on 60 Minutes. All right, he's a chap in Australia, got swallowed by a whale about a month ago. He said he was in it for about 3 minutes. And so he describes what it's like. And then it spat him out. Can you believe that? So if you want to watch 60 Minutes tonight, I don't want to promote TV or whatever, but you might get an inkling to what it's like to be swallowed by a great fish. Well, we don't have Jonah's testimony on 60 Minutes, but we are going to be looking at Jonah and see what he has to say, or see what God's Word has to say this morning in regards to that. And so I just thought it was ironic that that seemed to just happen at the same weekend when I was going to look at Jonah. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at God's Word. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for the day. Thank you that we can come and open your Word and know that what is revealed here is true. And Lord, we don't understand many things, yet Lord, we can believe that it is true because it is your Word. And Father, as we look at your dealings with this man this morning and next few weeks, that Lord, you may be very much alive and real today to us, and that your Word will speak to us as well as, Lord, you spoke to him many years ago. And I do pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully you've turned to the book of Jonah. And I'd like to highlight, first of all, when looking at chapter 1, how the chapter starts with the word now. N-O-W. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And then if you have a look at the last verse in the chapter, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So it starts with the word now and ends with the word now in those verses. And it's between these two nows that we have the dealings of God with his servant. Not all the dealings, but for one part of it. And particularly his dealings with his servant, the servant that got on the wrong boat. That's what we're looking at today. He got on the wrong boat. I don't know when he went down to Joppa that there were two boats and he had to choose there. But we certainly know that he got on the wrong boat here. And today I want to highlight two words in particular. There is the word now, which I've already highlighted, which starts and ends in that chapter, and also the word but. And that appears, there's three appearances where I want to highlight this morning as well. And so I want to see the significance of the circumstances around these words. And so what we have is in verse 1, that word now, and we read here, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, and this now we see here God's will revealed. God's will is revealed to Jonah. And the book starts with a very common statement. Now the word of the Lord came unto. And that is used quite often when God wants to reveal his word, his will to a prophet. He uses it when he reveals his will and his word to Abraham, to Samuel, to Solomon, to Elijah, to Isaiah, and others as well. But this time, God reveals his word to Jonah. And we see what his will is, as most of us would know, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And so the Lord wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was around about 400 kilometers away. And there he was to preach against it. It certainly wasn't an overnight trip. He certainly wasn't going for a little bit of a holidays. He was to preach and tell them of God's judgment that was going to come upon them because of the sin that had come up to God. And so the Lord had revealed his will to Jonah, plain and simple. And I think it's very fair to say that Jonah didn't have to go and pray about this, all right? I just need to go and pray about this, Lord, to see if it's your will. He didn't have to go and seek godly counsel, like often maybe we have to do in determining God's will. Because the Lord himself had told him what he wanted him to do. And that was to prophesy. He told him where he wanted to do it, and that was Nineveh. And he told him when he wanted to do it, and that was straight away, because he says to Jonah, arise and go. All right? He didn't say sit and wait. He says arise and go. And so God's will was made very clear to Jonah at this time. I'm sure, though, that you'd agree with me that it's not always that clear, is it, to know God's will? To know what God wants you to be doing, how he wants you to, what direction or so on. There are many things in this world where we don't exactly know what God wants us to do. It's not as clear-cut as this. But having said that, I do believe there are many things that have been spelt out in the Word of God just as clearly as what God spelt out what he wanted Jonah to do. And I firmly believe if we get the things that are clearly spelt out right in our life, that God says, well then the things that may be a little bit hard to work out, they generally come a lot easier when you're in the Lord's will. You know, in God's Word, he spells it out very clearly how he wants us to treat him. He wants us to honor him. And there's that little beautiful verse that he said to Eli, they that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me, I will... I can't remember the last of it. But they won't get treated very well. That's a really good verse to keep hold of. Honor the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to love him more than anyone or anything else. He wants us to follow him and obey him. There's lots of things revealed that God wants us to do towards him. But it doesn't end there. If you're married, he tells us how to treat your spouse. And you don't need to read volumes of books about it. It's pretty easy and clear in God's Word. Get them right and you'll be doing fine. He tells us how to treat our parents, how to treat our children. He tells us how to be treating each other, how we're to love one another, how we're to forgive one another, how we're to be kind and caring to one another. He tells us how to act towards the lost, how we're to share the gospel and pray for them and so on. There are so many things that I could spend the rest of the time where God has clearly spelt out how he wants us to be acting towards others or doing things in the will of the Lord. Not only just the important things, but there are also plenty of things in the maybe not so more important areas of life where God has spelt it out for us. And so if we were to be honest with ourselves, for us to know the will of the Lord and what he wants us to be doing has been made just as clear to us as it was made to Jonah. In fact, I think it's even more clear. I'm supposing that the Lord came with an audible voice to Jonah. Now, if you're like me, you might hear and then think, what was that again? You know, you could sort of forget, all right? Men have a very good reputation of forgetting what they hear in that regard. But for us, if we forget, it's written there. We can go back and, yes, that's what he said. It's there. We have no excuse. in not knowing and not remembering what God has for us. And Jonah certainly knew what God wanted him to do. And it's straight after God's will is revealed to Jonah that we discover the first but in this passage that I want us to notice. And sadly, there is often a but after God's will is revealed to us. Because we read, but Jonah. And here we see Jonah's disobedience. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so God's will is revealed to Jonah, and then it says, but Jonah. I know I mentioned this just a little while ago, but don't you hate that word but after something good is said? Like God says, I want you to do this, or God wanted them to do that, but, and they did the opposite. It's always nice when someone is tempted to sin and disobey the Lord, but they chose to do the right thing. That's a good thing to read. But when it's the opposite, it spells disaster. And Jonah was told what God wanted him to do. And it goes on to tell us that Jonah went the opposite direction and disobeyed the Lord. And I found that if you read through the Word of God, you find that most people, when their story is highlighted, has at least one of these buts. Generally, there's lots of these buts. God says, I want you to do this, but they do something different. It happens so often. I don't think there's a Christian alive today who would be able to say, well, I don't have any of those sort of buts in my life. I've always done what God wanted me to do. We always, all of us, have those buts at times in our life. And often the troubles that many Christians have and the miseries that they encounter can be traced back to one of those buts in their life. The Lord says, for example, not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. But they start dating that unsaved person. They marry that unsaved person. They disobey what God says. The Lord says to seek Him first and His kingdom. Pursue after righteousness and He will look after all the rest. But they choose to seek after other things instead. And the list could go on where God's will's been made clear, but a person has chosen to deviate from what God says. Sometimes it's really obvious, like Jonah. He said, go that way. So Jonah said, I'm going that way. And that's how some people are. God wants me to go that way, I'm going this way. Others, it's a little bit hard to see. God says, I want you to go this way, and you go, that's a little bit too restrictive. I think I'll just go this way. And at first, it doesn't even look like they're doing anything wrong or they're deviating from what they know God wants. But in time, it becomes noticeable. And that's the difference. Yeah, it's really noticeable when someone says, nah, I'm not doing what God says, I'm going this way. But I tell you what, it's a little bit hard to tell when they say, oh, I don't know, I'll just go a little bit off to the side because I feel better doing that than what God wants me to do. You can't see it at first, but they end up away from the Lord in the end anyway. I wonder, for yourself, how many buts can you think of in your life? Times when you know God's word said this, but you chose just to not do what he said, or to completely reject. Well, that's a scary place when you do that, because that's when you force God to step in and act, as we see in Jonah's life. Because in verse 4, we find another but. But it isn't but Jonah. Now we read, but the Lord. Have a look there in verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. It's not a but Jonah, it's a but the Lord. And here we see God's chastisement. And we need to understand that this wasn't just an innocent mistake by Jonah, where he hops down, goes down to Joppa. Yeah, I think it'll be easy to sail up to Nineveh and then cut across. And he gets down there. Which boat is it? I'm not sure which boat. I think it's this boat. And he hops on. You know, sometimes we do that. You know, we just get on the wrong boat by accident, where we're not sure what God wants us to be doing. Now, this is a direct disobedience to God here. He knew exactly what he was doing. And this was a rejection of God and disobedience to the Lord's will, just like every sin is. And the Lord takes our disobedience to Him as His as our Creator, as our Savior, as our Lord and Father, as a personal rejection of Him and His authority. Let's not stop and think any otherwise. Don't think God says, I can understand why you're doing that. No, He gets angry when we do that. Sin is a rejection of what God wants us to be doing and a dismissal of His authority over us. And Jonah got on the wrong ship that day, and this act of disobedience placed Jonah in a very dangerous position. You know, we're not told how long it took before God sent the storm. I wonder how long it was. Might have been a couple of hours. Might have been a couple of days. We're not exactly sure. I can't help but wondering how Jonah was feeling when he was walking down and walking onto that ship, how nervous he really was. Should I really be doing this? What's God going to be doing? You know, as soon as they get out into deep water, the thing's going to sink, I'm sure. You know, that's how I often feel when I know I'm disobeying God. God is going to, you know, send down a lightning bolt straight away. You're just waiting for it. And maybe Jonah felt like that. But I'm sure as the ship sailed off, Jonah sat back, began to enjoy the scenery, the nerves began to relax. Ah, God's not going to punish me like I thought. If this went on for days, he could have got really relaxed. God is certainly not going to worry about my disobedience. We know he must have got very relaxed because he went down to the bottom of the side of the ship, it says, and fell asleep in a boat. All right? He was asleep in a nice big boat. And he probably thought that he had got away with it. And maybe he had a few days and he was sitting on the deck thinking, this is beautiful. You know, this is nice scenery. Nothing can go wrong now. I'm away from the shore and so on. So maybe he thought he got away with this as he was on that ship of disobedience. And if there was ever thoughts that he had actually got away with it, we can be sure it wasn't going to last very long. Because we know that as God said here, that he sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken up. And I think it's good to take note here that it was the Lord who sent it. It wasn't like this was just really bad luck that he just so happened to be on this ship at that time when the seas came up and so on. God made sure this was going to happen. And that's one thing you can be sure when you are a child of God. God will make sure that the consequences of your sin will be dealt with, and he will send that chastening upon him. He won't just rely on other people to do it. He will make sure of that. And so he was there, and we're not sure how long. Maybe it was short, maybe it was a little bit longer, but it certainly wasn't it certainly wasn't weeks and months. But I do know that isn't always the case when God deals with disobedient children. I know many who are still in between the two butts. You know, they have been told, they know what God wants them to do, they have disobeyed God, but God hasn't judged them as yet, or He hasn't chastened them as yet. At the moment, the seas seem calm, there's a nice breeze, they're enjoying the sights and sounds of the pleasures of sin. At the moment, that unsaved boyfriend or unsaved husband is great. You can't ask for anything better. The party life, it's a thrill. That job that they chose instead of doing what God wanted them to do, that took them right away from everywhere, is fine at the moment. Everything is sweet. The only problem is, if they are a child of God, there's a but the Lord coming. That's for sure. There's a storm coming. Not a trial that an obedient child of God goes through. This is a storm, and if you could see it coming, you'd see a big wooden spoon attached to it. This is God chastening them. In fact, we're told in Hebrews, and I think it's worth to read those words in Hebrews 12, that if there is no chastening, well, then you're not even a child of God. Have a look over in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 6. And this is just not maybes. This is, listen to what God says. It's very clear. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. All right? No exceptions. He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There isn't one. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimates, we will say, and not sons. And so God makes it very clear, if there is disobedience and there is no chastening, then you're not a child of God. I think that's even scarier, to be a professing Christian. You know you're disobeying God and there is no chastening. That's scarier. But it's certainly true that not all chastening is as swift at coming as it was for Jonah. You know, I know some people who've enjoyed smooth sailing for 10 years. Some maybe even longer. And I'm sure all the nerves about getting off or onto that ship of disobedience, that they're all gone, and they think that they can live as they want and God won't really bother them. And they think God has forgotten. But the fact is, if they're saved, there's a but the Lord coming. God's word doesn't lie. I found over the time that the longer that takes for the Lord to intervene, the bigger the chastisement is going to be. Because what that means is, God has, through the Holy Spirit, convicted a person regularly, and they've ignored it to the point where they've hardened their heart to the conviction of the Lord. He sent little storms to try and get their attention, and they've ignored them as well. And so God is left, a merciful, loving God, He's left with no other option than to bring in the big spoon and get their attention. And so the longer it's left, the more scary the chastisement is. And we should fear our father's chastisement. I know I feared the chastisement of my earthly father. You know, that spoon hurt. And I'm far more scared, I should say, of the chastening hand of the heavenly father. That is why it's the beginning of wisdom, to fear the Lord. And if you know there's been a but Jonah in your life, and you're still on that ship of disobedience, and so far it's been fine, you seem to have got away with it, well then be assured there's a but the Lord coming. It will come. You have God's word on that, not mine. And in our passage we see Jonah was about to get himself one almighty whack as well. Now before we look at that storm, we see another but. There's another but Jonah. First of all, God says, do this. It says, but Jonah disobeyed. And so it says, but the Lord sent a storm. But have a look in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. But Jonah was fast asleep. Here we see his ignorance. So we get this picture. The storm is come. It's a huge storm. A mighty tempest. The ship was going to be broken up. These sea-hardened men, they were scared. And that's always a bad sign when they get scared. They're crying to their gods. They're probably the most godless people around, yet they're crying out to their gods now. They're throwing the cargo over, the precious cargo, meaning nothing else mattered but their life. And in the middle of all of this, Jonah is fast asleep in the bottom of the ship. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. The others know exactly what's going on. Everything is falling apart around us. Jonah is oblivious to this. And I think it's good to note that, because I've certainly noticed over the years, quite often it seems to be the way when people are in that ship of disobedience and those chastening storms come into their life. Everyone seems to be able to see the problem but them. They're wondering why everything's going wrong. They're wondering why there's storms and troubles and problems and so on, yet it can be obvious to everyone but them what is going on. You know, there have been many men who have chosen to disobey the Lord, set their families on a course for destruction, and when the storm finally comes, their wife, their children have to suffer. And they can see the problem. They're suffering because of the decisions he made. They know who the problem is and what the problem is. Yet too often the husband doesn't want to see it. And their family falls apart all around them because they were too proud to see they were the problem. Happens with many young people. They disobey the Lord. The parents have to suffer. They can see the obvious problems, but the young people don't want to see it. Happens in churches. Some disobey the Lord in one way or another. And there are lots of ways in God's Word it says that we can be disobeying the Lord in a local church. And when we do that, we cause tension and strife and problems. And the church is not what it should be. And people can see what's going on and why there's a problem, but generally the ones that are causing those problems don't seem to want to see it. And families fall apart, people's lives spiral into sin, churches are dividing, and everyone can see the danger but the Jonah. And you know, when people get like this, they need the same often as what happened to Jonah. You know, the first thing we read in verse 6 is he got a wake-up call. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And so he got a wake-up call. Hey, mate, everyone else, we're terrified. We're in a lot of strife. You need to wake up and start praying to your God. And often people need a wake-up call. You know, where they come and say, mate, what are you doing? Why are you acting like this? Why are you going this direction? They need a wake-up call. And then, secondly, we see that it was revealed to him that he was the cause of the problem. Verse 7, in a very different way that I wouldn't suggest we do today. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. I wonder if that would work in a home. okay, let's see who's causing all the problems in the home, all right? I wouldn't let Dad be in charge of that. That's all I'm saying, right? Or a church. Okay, let's see who's causing the problems. Let's have a big lot pulling out. Well, sometimes you don't need that. It's obvious enough. But sometimes people need to be told they're the problem. You know, that's hard to do and it's hard to receive. Let's remember what God says, where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You are a faithful friend when you go, not with the sake of wounding, but you know it's going to wound when you tell them the truth. But also, just remember that that is a true friend when they have come to share their burden with you as well. That is the best type of friend. And sometimes that's the only way. And this seemed to have worked with Jonah. He got woken up, it got revealed, and we read in verses 8 to 10 that he admitted, and that's what needs to happen. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And we see this wonderful thing where Jonah surrendered. Let's read on. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You know, Jonah understood that the problem was him, and that to solve the problem he needed to get off that ship. There was no other way. And we see that that's exactly what we have happened. We know that they took him and they cast him over the boat, over the side. And we should remember that he wasn't told that there was a great fish waiting to collect him at that stage. I'm thinking, even if I knew there was a great fish waiting to collect me, I'm not sure if I would be excited about that anyway. All right, look at it tonight and see how exciting it would be to get that. All right, but he didn't know what the consequences were, but he was willing to pay whatever consequences came his way. And you got to congratulate him for that. Rather than put everyone else at risk, I will take whatever consequences God deems best because of my actions. And sadly, that is the main reason why people don't repent and get things right and stop and get off that ship of disobedience is because they're afraid of the potential consequences. What if I break off this relationship? I may be lonely for the rest of my life. What if I seek the Lord? He might send me to somewhere I don't want to go, or my career might go down the drain, and I won't have any money. How can I survive without that? Whatever it may be, but there's these consequences of obeying God that scare people to the point where they stay where they are. One thing you can be sure of is, and that is, that it's far scarier to stay on that boat of disobedience than it is to put yourself in the hands of a merciful God. And I'm sure the only reason why that boat wasn't destroyed that night and everyone died was because Jonah was willing to bear the consequences. And so he was thrown over, which brings us to that last now, where it says, now the Lord had prepared a fish. God had sorted it all out. But for us, instead of thinking about Jonah, can I just encourage you to think about yourself? And ask yourself, has there been a but Jonah in your life? Where you know that God says, I want you to do this, I want you to be here, I want you to obey me in this area. God has revealed something and you have chosen not to. And it's, but Jonah, but you. Well, if there hasn't been a but Lord come yet, where the chastening hand of God is upon you, be assured it will. The only way to make sure it doesn't is to get off that ship straight away and repent. It will come otherwise. On the other hand, if you know the storm has hit and you know the troubles that are going on in your life, and if you were to be honest, you know that's because you're not doing what God wants, there's been a but Jonah, well then the only thing that can save you is to get off that ship as well. And trust God for the consequences and be willing to bear them. The storms that come in our life, some are trials, but some and often they are chastisement. The storms of chastisement can nearly always be traced back to a but Jonah. God is not a mean God. He just doesn't chasten and we don't know what it's about. No father just would walk in and smack their child randomly, not a good father anyway, and the child turns around and goes, what's that for? And the father says, doesn't matter, you know, you should know. No, you know when you've done the wrong thing. And when your father comes in to chasten you, he should tell you why you're getting that. So there's no surprises. And you know very well you're guilty. And so when God chastens, we know he's doing it out of chastening. And if that's you, it's time to get off that ship, accept the consequences, and put yourself at the mercy of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, we know that we disobey you too often. Thank you that we can come before your throne and seek forgiveness and cleansing on a daily basis. Thank you that you are merciful and Christ paid the penalty for us. Yet, Lord, I pray that you would keep us from being foolish in delaying and being stubborn in disobeying you. And I pray that if there are any that know as you convict them that they are in that position this day, that, Lord, you will challenge their heart today to get things right. And I pray it in Jesus' name.